Thank you, Dr. Rigsby, our favorite loose cannon around here at Worth Baptist Church. I was a little concerned about the introduction this morning. I knew the music would be great. Sure did enjoy the choir special. The piano duet, boy, I really enjoyed that. There was this couple of beautiful ladies, but one in particular that I'm just very attracted to. Praise the Lord for Worth Baptist Church. I want to thank you as a church for being the sending church for our family. So many of us that are sent out of Worth Baptist Church. Some of y'all don't know this, but my parents, some of my uncles, my aunts, my cousins, myself, and we're just so grateful for Worth Baptist Church. I'm very thankful to Pastor Gillett for the opportunity to preach this morning and to receive the text from him early this morning saying he was praying for me and praying for the service as well. I know that he loves you and he'll be back soon. He's in Lancaster, California, and I know the Lord will use him. Please pray for him as he'll be preaching here in just a little while as well. Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Brother Rigsby asked me to share just a little bit about our ministry. Just yesterday, I returned from Mexico. I was down there teaching and preaching at our staff retreat. We have a children's home in Tlapa, Guerrero, started by my grandparents. My parents are currently in charge of that, and we're looking forward to a new group of kids coming in this year. Brother Marco has told us that this may be the largest group of children that we've ever received. We're very excited about that. And the Lord is blessing. They're doing quite well. Please pray with us as the children come in. We really never know who's going to be there until we open our doors the second week of August. So we would really appreciate your prayers. And then we have a mission organization based here in the United States with offices in Mexico. And our office staff there had a retreat along with the staff from the children's home. And we had a wonderful time and praise the Lord for his goodness. Now that we're here at Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to ask you to follow along as I read these first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Heavenly Father, please bless as I preach this morning. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words in such a way that you would help me to communicate the truth that you put upon my heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Mr. O.R. Elder was a Texas businessman who was famous for some of the decisions which he made and financial decisions which greatly benefited him and his company. One of those decisions was to patent a little bag, a bag that was used to store blood and would keep the blood from beginning to congeal, and it could be stored over time. These are used in hospitals all over the world, and the patent was owned by Mr. O.R. Elder. He also had the patent on body bags. Someone came up with this idea of a bag that, you know, a person after they passed away could be put in there, and he owned the patent on the body bag. But there was one important decision that he made the wrong decision on. He'd been down to Waco, Texas. And a businessman down in Waco, Texas had come up with this drink, and he served it to Mr. Elder, and he tried it, and it was warm, and it was sweet, and it was kind of bubbly, and it was strange, and he tried it, and he said, "I don't think anyone would ever drink that." And he passed up the opportunity to own the rights of bottling that particular drink. Years went by. The drink became quite well known here in the state of Texas. As a matter of fact, some of you may know it as Dr. Pepper. The reason that I know about those decisions that were made by that particular businessman is because he was my great uncle. Imagine If I had been growing up drinking Dr. Pepper all the time for free as much as I wanted to, now that's probably not what would have happened. But imagine tasting Dr. Pepper and saying, I don't think anyone would ever drink that. You know, I mean, some of you probably understand. You know, you're the Pepsi person or the Coke person. But decisions which we make in our life can make or break us. This morning, I would like to preach on the subject of five decisions of successful Christians. Most Christians would agree that the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was completely successful. Is it possible for us to live a Christian life that is successful? Many people, many Christians start out well and then they don't end very well at all. We heard just this week of another pastor who had started out well and very famous and wrote books and was very highly regarded. And now he's decided to step away from his faith in Christ and from all that he once held dear. It would appear that very few Christians have a long-term good testimony. So how can we make decisions that will help us to be successful? Our text shows us five decisions that will determine the success or failure of our Christian life. These decisions must be made every day. If we fail, yes, restoration is possible, but restoration is very costly and time-consuming. So the five decisions that we will examine today are these. Number one, confessing sin. Number two, running my race with patience. Number three, growing in the knowledge of Christ. Number four, focusing on my task. And number five, considering my prize. Let's look at that first decision, the decision to confess sin. If you would go with me there to Hebrews chapter 12, once again, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, one of my favorite athletes in all of Worth Baptist Church is Pastor Tony Sinmini, and I'm going to ask him to come on up here, and he's going to help me right now. So, Pastor Sinmini, if you would, I've asked him to do something. He's going to come up here in just a second, and we're going to allow him to help us to visually illustrate what this passage is teaching us, all right? Now, he is going to bring us a chair down from up in the choir loft, and he's going to set it right over there. That's perfect. Thank you so much, Brother Tony. And if you'll just wait right there, you don't have to sit down. Now, I've asked him to come up here because I want to ask you a question about Brother Tony, and we all love Brother Tony. And my question to you is, do you think that he is able to take this chair over to the opposite side of the platform? Do you think he can carry it all the way over there? As strong built as he is, this is a man who is athletically fit right here, okay? All right, I believe he can probably do it as well. But the Bible says there in our text that we need to do two things, all right? It says that we have to do something with our sin. We need to confess our sin. And there's two aspects of this. First of all, it says that we need to lay aside every weight. Okay, so the problem of him carrying this around. Now, if you go to the back where that you would go to grab this chair, and you're going to pick that up, right? Can you pick up the chair? Thank you very much. Let's imagine here that he doesn't. Oh, he had part of a weight here. He had to lay aside. I laid that one aside. We're going to put that right here, Dr. Barber, and we're going to add one more weight to this. Can you go ahead and set that down? And I thought of the weightiest thing in the world. Now, how many of you think that he could easily carry this chair across the platform with the weight which is now in the chair? I'm afraid that his wife would say that with some recent things that have gone on in your life, she'd rather you not carry the chair across the platform. So imagine that he doesn't lay aside the weight, but then we're going to take it a step further, all right? What if I take my handkerchief out here and I bind his eyes? I tie this around, you know. This is a clean one, by the way. My wife washed it last week, and so we're going to tie this around his eyes, and then I'm going to take my belt, and I'm going to wrap it around his feet and tie his feet, okay? And then I'm going to sit in the chair. Now, How many here believe that with his eyes bound and his feet tied with my belt and me sitting in that chair, that Brother Tony can carry that chair across the platform? Is there anybody here that thinks he can do it? It would be extremely difficult. Now watch this, watch this. The task that God has given us to do is just to take the chair across the platform. But the problem is this, we haven't laid aside the weight and we haven't gotten rid of the sin that so easily besets us, and that's why we can't do what God's asked us to do. Can you take that chair back up there? Let's give him a hand. He did a great job. Thank you so much, Brother Tony. So why should I confess my sin? Well, I think now the answer is self-evident. First of all, because of the witnesses that are watching me. Look at verse number 1. It says, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are people watching you. Do you realize that because of the decisions that you and I make, our lives and our decisions are going to affect others? My decisions will affect my children, and perhaps if God tarries his coming, grandchildren, if I ever get any. God has given me the opportunity to make good decisions, but if I make the wrong decision, it will affect others. Secondly, I should confess my sin because of the weight, the heavy obstacles, the burdens that sometimes I try to carry that are caused by my sin. And third, because of the constraints or the limitations, this besetting action that sin does in my life. The word beset literally means to constrain, to limit, or restrict. My sin restricts me. Something that should be easy for me to do now becomes impossible because of sin. So how do I confess sin? 1 John chapter number 1 shows us a very, very simple fact regarding confessing sin. Chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. And so there's four quick things that are mentioned here regarding confessing sin. First of all, I must acknowledge my sin. I need to recognize that I have sinned. Secondly, I need to agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing God says about my sin. I need to agree with God regarding my sin. Third, I need to ask God for forgiveness. He will forgive my sin, but I need to request him for forgiveness. And then fourth, I need to allow God to cleanse me of my sin. Confession, forgiveness, and sanctification are intertwined. You can't have confession and forgiveness without a desire for sanctification. You can't have forgiveness and sanctification without confessing your sin. All of them go together. There's a second decision that we need to make, and that is to run with patience. Now, I don't know about you. As I read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, you know, and it says here, after the first part, you know, about getting rid of the sin and the weight and all of that, it says to run with patience. Run with patience. If I had written the Bible, now Dr. Barber didn't write the Bible, although I'm sure you've been accused of that a time or two. If I had written the Bible, I probably would have chosen another word. I can think of a lot of words as to how to run a race. When you think about a great runner, an athlete, and you say, how did he run the race? Oh, you should have seen it. He ran it with such patience. What? Oh, it was beautiful. If you could, you need to go back and watch the video of him running. It was so patient of him as he ran the race. We would think, well, what's that about? And as a matter of fact, when I started studying this, I thought, well, where is this going to lead? Now, there's a very interesting thing here about the word race, okay, where it says here that we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. The word race here in Greek is a root word from which we get our English word agony. You ever thought about that? How many of you have ever ran a marathon? Is there anyone here who's ever trained and run a marathon? All right, a few of you. Brother Andrew, I know he's a marathon runner. From what I understand, okay, from those who have run marathons, because I myself cannot give you firsthand experience, there is a moment in the race where that there begins to be agony. Would that be correct? Agony. Toward the beginning. In my case, it would be in the first 100 feet. But there would be agony, extreme agony. And in the race which we are called upon to run, by the way, there will be agony as well. And so let's look at a few truths very quickly about this race. First of all, everyone has an exclusive race that they're supposed to run, that is placed before them. Your race is different from my race, and the race of every person in this room is different one from another. Every race has its good moments and bad moments. You may look at someone else's race and say, oh, I wish I could run their race. Oh, their race would be wonderful. I wish I could run the race that Brother So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so has to run. But number three, every race can be run well, but only if you have God's help. Without God's help, you cannot run that race which is before you. So what then is the value of this patience or perseverance that is necessary for us to run the race? Go with me to the book of James chapter 1 and verse number 4. And it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We don't normally think about this, but patience in the Christian life allows me to come to perfection. Number two, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 36. The Bible says here, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So what is the key to receiving the promises of God? According to this verse, it's patience. Sometimes when we set out to run, the word that we would think of is to run with urgency. To run with finesse, to run with grace, perhaps to run with love. And God says we need to run with patience. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so patience allows God to work in my life the way that he wants to work. Now, going back to our text in Hebrews chapter number 12, we're going to see the third decision, which is found in verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, when we see that word looking there, it is a Greek word which literally means to stare at something, to look intently at something with the desire of understanding something or someone. Imagine that you're an engineer and you are taken into a factory and you're looking at something in this factory. You want to understand how it works. As a Bible translator, I love seeing how different languages translate certain words and how they translate phrases, and I love spending time. As a matter of fact, just this last week, I was given a grammar book for the Mixtec language of Mexico. I am so excited to get to read this grammar book, and if anyone wants to borrow it when I'm finished, please let me know. I'm sure I'll have a line of people wanting to read that. The Bible teaches us that there is something that we need to grow in our knowledge of, and that is the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to be growing in the knowledge of God. Now, why exactly do we need to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord? Well, the first reason that we find is that the knowledge of God helps us to eliminate doubts regarding our salvation. If you would go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I thank Pastor Jim Shetler for helping me to understand this. Recently he was showing me these verses, and just amazing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now notice verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 9, and here's the downside to that. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and watch this, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How can a person forget that they were saved? Is that possible for a person to forget that they were once saved? According to this verse, yes. What is it that causes them to forget that they were saved? Not growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do they grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? They need to add to their faith. You say, wait a second, I thought faith was sufficient for salvation. You're right, faith is sufficient for salvation. But faith alone is not enough for sanctification in the Christian life. We need to add to our faith all of these other things which will help us to be fruitful in our walk with God, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to have that assurance in our heart that we have been saved from our sins. So how can we then know the Lord better? First of all, we need to read His Word. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4, Paul writes there that when you read, you will understand his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Scriptures, God helps us to grow in that knowledge. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So secondly, we need to ask God to help us to know more about him. Then we need to consider him. We need to meditate upon him. Going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us here something very simple. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, watch this, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How is it that a Christian can become discouraged? How is it that a Christian can just, you know, start to fizzle out in his Christian life? Well, it's because they're not taking time to consider Christ. When I consider Christ and I dwell upon him and I meditate upon him, then he becomes my inspiration to continue to do what I'm supposed to do. And I am able to continue to run that race that I need to be running. And then fourth, if I'm going to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, I need to be obedient to him. Successful Christians understand that in order to continue to grow in their Christian life, they must obey what God has told them to do. If God says to us that we need to tithe, oh boy, is that tough? Well, sure it is. Every person in this room who's a Christian, been a Christian for a while, has probably at some point struggled thinking, well, maybe I could get away with not tithing this week. Other aspects of our life, and God wants us to obey him. In 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible says in verses 3 and 4, and I read here 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So as I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I need to continue to obey him. Otherwise, my knowledge gets canceled out. The fourth decision that I need to make if I'm going to be a successful Christian is to focus on my task. I need to focus on the task that God has given me. You know, one of the things that's very hard for me is to see other people who are doing something really great. And sometimes I'm almost jealous of them. Here's a man who's starting a church, and man, God is blessing him and greatly using him. And here's a person over here who's starting an orphanage, and boy, they're just really helping and impacting those children's lives. And here's another person who's starting a Christian school, and my goodness, they're just doing a great job in that particular ministry. And I look at myself and I say, well, I'm just a Bible translator. You know, I wish I could be like this person or that person. All of us face that in our Christian life. But the important aspect of this particular decision is that when I focus on my task, I understand that every person in the world has been given a task. Everyone. And the task that God has given me to do is important for me to accomplish. The task that God has given you to do is important for you to accomplish. No one in this room can accomplish all of the tasks that need to be accomplished, but we can all do what we're supposed to do. That's why we need to focus on our task. Now, we find here in the book of 2 Timothy the characteristics of a person who is successful in accomplishing the tasks that God has given to them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So here we see some characteristics of a person who is successful in accomplishing the ministry that God has given to them. First of all, they're faithful in season and out of season. Secondly, they're committed to the cause without distractions, not allowing distractions to come into their life. Number three, they endure hardships. The Bible says that in verse number 3. Four, they're willing to serve in any way. They're willing to do anything. Make full proof of thy ministry. Number five, they guard their integrity. Number six, they act responsibly. And then verse number 8, the Bible teaches us that this person loves the purpose that motivates them. To all them that love his appearing. When you consider that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back here to this earth, and he's going to rapture his church away from the earth, and we're going to spend all of eternity with him in glory, walking down those streets of gold and singing praise songs to his name. Can I tell you something? We should love that aspect of the motivation that motivates us. We should just say, Lord, I can't wait to be in your presence. Maybe you have a particular song that you like to sing. And maybe you can just spend a few moments singing it in praise to the Lord throughout the day, in preparation for one day going to heaven. And the Lord says, okay, just a second here. We're going to let Sister So-and-so, they're going to sing a song now. And we're all going to be quiet and we're going to listen as they sing. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful moment. Listen, what is it that motivates you? Christ is our example. Here in these verses, we find three things that he was able to do as he focused on the task. He focused on the task of saving you and saving me. But notice the three things that he had to do while he was focusing on that task. The Bible says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because of the task that was placed before him. The fifth decision that we need to make if we're going to be successful in our Christian walk is that we need to consider my prize. Notice what it says here in our text again. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him. What was Jesus Christ thinking about while he was there on the cross? What was it that caused him to have joy? What was he thinking about? I think he was probably thinking about you. He was thinking about us coming into his presence and spending eternity with him. He was thinking about those disciples as they would gather together there in just a few days after the resurrection, and they would come in, and Philip would come in, and John and Peter, and Thomas would walk in, and Jesus would say to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Would you put your fingers in my hands and in my side and my feet? And Thomas would look up at him and he would say, my Lord and my God. And he would have understood for the first time things that he should have understood a long time before, but he hadn't quite gotten it just yet. And you know, I believe that Jesus sets some form of joy before you. And I ask you today, what is the joy that has been set before you? What is the motivation that God gives to you? Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, it talks about this eternal joy, this eternal inheritance. It says in verse number 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a prize that sits in heaven right now, and it has a reservation ticket on it. I don't know if it's taped to it or maybe it's engraved. I don't know. And it has your name on it. It says reserved for, and then it has your name. Reserved for Bill Patterson. I hope it's a Lazy Boy recliner. No, I'm just kidding. It's an eternal prize. It's an incorruptible prize, an unfading prize. Now, why on earth would it say that fadeth not away? A prize that fades not away. Well, the reason is because of the prizes that were received by Olympic athletes. Imagine if we were to hear that the Olympics Committee, the International Olympics Committee, had decided to do away with bronze medals and silver medals and gold medals. There would be no more medals, and they would go back to the ancient form of the prize, and the prize would be this crown made out of olive branches and maybe with a few flowers on it. How many of you think that Olympic athletes would not be in favor of going back to that type of a crowd? Would you agree with me on that? I think most of us agree. So the reason that it says it's an unfading prize is because it's not made out of olive twigs and a few flowers, folks. The prize that waits for us in heaven, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the joy that's set before us. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, however. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 16. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. What did that just say? If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Notice that third, this prize is not only an eternal prize and it's an unfading or an incorruptible prize, it is a conditional prize. Paul says here, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Do you know it's possible to serve Christ unwillingly? It's possible to be a pastor unwillingly. It's possible to be a Sunday school teacher unwillingly. It's possible to go out and invite people to church unwillingly. You do it because you know you're supposed to. You believe other people are expecting you to do it, and so you go and do it, but you don't do it willingly. And this is a conditional prize. We need to serve the Lord willingly. Look, please, at verse number 24. The Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. This is an earned prize. You have to earn this prize. You don't just receive this prize just for showing up. This is not a participation certificate that God has waiting for you in heaven. No, this is a prize that you need to earn. And the Bible says, so run that ye may obtain. You live your life, you run your race in such a way that you will obtain a prize. Oh, my friend, sadly enough, this prize is also one which can be lost. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, and verse number 18, it says here, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What is this saying here? It's saying, let no one take your reward away from you. Don't let anybody steal your prize. It's a prize that can be lost. Here's a man who's been running faithfully all his life, serving God, serving God, serving God. He's almost reached that point, and then just before the Lord takes him on to glory, he turns his back on the Lord and he leaves the faith. He loses his prize. Why do some people lose their prize? Look in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says in Revelation 2:10, regarding this prize, it says, "For fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice this last part, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So why do some people lose their prize? Number one, because of unfaithfulness. Secondly, because of pride. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 6, the Bible teaches us that our pride can cause us to lose our prize. It says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Proverbs chapter number 3, very famous verses. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." A lack of dependence on God can cause us to lose our prize. And then the last reason why we can possibly lose our prize is found in 2 John chapter number 1, or well, whatever chapter you want to go to, verse number 8. The Bible says here, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So why do some people lose their prize? Because of unfaithfulness, because of pride, because of a lack of dependence upon God, and because they didn't run according to the rules. As we look here at these decisions that have been made by successful Christians, I want to remind you that God wants us to be successful. He wants us to make good decisions. And so he's shown us these 5 decisions that we can make, decisions that we need to make every day if we're going to be successful in our Christian life. We need to confess our sin, run my race with patience, grow in my knowledge of Christ, focus on my task, and 5, I need to consider my prize. Now you might be here this morning and say, "Well, Brother Bill, I have no idea what you've been talking about all morning, because I myself do not even know what it means to be a Christian." The Bible has a wonderful message for you. It tells us that although you are a sinner and although you are condemned to hell because of your sin, Jesus Christ came here to this earth and he wants to give you salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if no one has ever taken the Bible and shown you verse by verse how that you can know, how that you can be saved, this morning at the conclusion of the service, during a time that we call the invitation, we're going to invite people to come forward. There will be some men and women here in the front with Bibles in their hand, ready to show you from the Scriptures how that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And if you've never been saved, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. But if you're a Christian here this morning, and you've been running your race, but you haven't been running the way that Christ taught us here in Hebrews chapter 12, maybe there's a time in your life that you realize you kind of went astray from where God wanted you, why don't you come up this morning and say, "Lord, please help me to go back to running the race the way that I need to." Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're going to do here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and help us to listen to your voice. Lord, I know that in my own life, so many times, I have departed from the race in the way that I should have been running. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. But Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we consider our own lives, that we would run in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many here this morning would say, "Brother Bill, I can look back to a time in my life and I remember very vividly, I know that Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. I know beyond any doubt that if I were to die today that I would spend eternity with Christ in heaven." And you can say, "Brother Bill, by means of a raised hand, I give testimony that he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and I know that he has saved me." If that's true, would you raise your hand with mine? Praise God, praise God, all over the auditorium, praise the Lord. Amen, thank you, you may lower your hands. Now maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Brother Bill, the honest truth is I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to die today, I am not certain that I would spend eternity with Christ in heaven, but I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I would like for someone to show me with the Bible how I can know that I'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. And you'd say, Brother Bill, would you please pray for me about my salvation? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Is there someone like that? Would you just slip up your hand with mine, and I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Maybe there's a Christian in the room that would say, Brother Bill, the Lord has spoken to me this morning. There's an aspect of the race that I'm not running as I should. And I know that I need to get back in the race. I need to run the race the right way. I want to have that prize. I want to make those decisions that I need to be making every day. And you'd say, Brother Bill, please pray for me. The Lord has spoken to me. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand if you would. Heavenly Father, please bless this invitation. I pray that you'd help us to make decisions in accordance with your will. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts, and I pray that you'd help us to do right. In Jesus' name I pray. God has spoken to you. Would you please leave your place? Come up to the front. If you need to speak with someone, there's folks already up here waiting for you. If there's a decision you need to make, please come and find a place to kneel and pray. The altars are open. Brother Andrew, as we sing.